time. And, of course, it was some meetings they had going on there last night. So we both were out late last two nights. So praise God. But we had a good time in the Lord. Amen. We had a good time in fellowship. So I'll give her permission to come up and add to what we're going to teach tonight, since we both kind of prepared for this. So last week, let's pray before we get started. Father God, we thank you. We praise you for the privilege and the opportunity to hear from you. We thank you for your holy word. We thank you for your power, your glory, your strength. Hallelujah. We thank you, Father God, for illuminating our eyes, giving us understanding that we haven't had before. Father, hallelujah. Give us full clarity tonight, Father God, of your concept, your God idea of the local church and leadership in the local church. In Jesus' name, we thank you for it. We praise you for it. And everybody said, amen, amen, amen. All right, so we're going to be starting in chapter 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're just going to cover the first 13 verses. I know Brother Steve's going to pick up next week as well in that vein. How many of you know that we need to understand the concept and contexts of the local church? Amen. And so we'll start with 1 Timothy 3. We'll read it off to screen. 1 Timothy 3, 1, this is a faithful saying. If a man desires a position of a bishop, he desires a good work. Bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into the reproach and snare of the devil. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested. Let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and a great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, if you put that in the New Living Translation, let's kind of go through that a little bit and start back with verse 1, New Living. This is a trustworthy saying. If anyone aspires to be an elder, he desires an honorable position. Because that Greek word for bishop is really the word for elder. Also sometimes synonymous with pastor. So it's a term that we're going to break down a little bit more tonight for you. Okay, verse 2. So an elder must be a man whose life is above reproach. He must be faithful to his wife. He must exercise self-control, live wisely, and have a good reputation. He must enjoy having guests in his home, and he must be able to teach. He must not be a heavy drinker or be violent. He must be gentle, not quarrelsome, not love money. He must manage his own family well, having children who respect and obey him. For if a man cannot manage his own household, how will he take care of the church, God's church? An elder must be not a new believer, because he might become proud and the devil would cause him to fall. Also, people outside the church must speak well of him so that he will not be disgraced and fall into the devil's trap. In the same way, deacons must be well-respected and have integrity. They must not be heavy drinkers or dishonest with money. They must be committed to the mystery of the faith now revealed and must live with a clear conscience. Before they are appointed as deacons, let them be closely examined. If they pass the test, then let them serve as deacons. In the same way, their wives must be respected and must not slander others. They must exercise self-control and be faithful in everything they do. A deacon must be faithful to his wife, and he must manage his children and household well. Verse 13, those who do well as deacons will be rewarded with respect from others and will have increased confidence in their faith in Christ Jesus. Praise God. Hallelujah. Isn't that good? So we're going to be talking about the price and purpose of church leadership. We're going to talk about those 13 verses in the context of the local church. And so we have to understand, as we talked about last week, treatment of church members, that that we have to also look at church as a family, but also a organism that's made up of different roles and different responsibilities within the church. And so people, we always heard me say, you know, there's no unemployment in the body of Christ. It's people don't do their job or don't go to work. And so everybody has a role. Everybody has a responsibility in the church. Amen? Everybody has a place, a grace, and a race. So biblical leadership is a paradox. Instead of telling people to claw their way to the top like a corporation would want, you know, kind of culture would have, so to speak, Jesus said, if anyone desires to be first, let him be last of all and servant of all. Think about that. That's counterculture because it's kingdom culture. That means the more you mature in the church and as you move up in the church, the more service you're giving. Amen. And, of course, you're thinking of others more first. So the Paul uses the two different Greek words in our scripture verses that we just read in 1 Timothy 3 that describe the word desires, if anybody desires this office or position. This means reach out after or aspires to. Now, everyone should have a desire to grow and go to the next level. It's a problem. You know, like I said, Houston, we have a problem if a person just doesn't want to stay the same. Now, Hebrews, if you've been reading with us in our New Testament reading, we read through chapter 5, which describes the perils of not progressing and not growing as a Christian. Because it uses this phrase that really should jump out of us, when you ought to be teachers. You have somebody have need to teach you again the first principles and oracles of Christ. In other words, you have to still learn the fundamentals. You can't even pray for yourself. You can't even, you know, the ABCs of faith are foreign to you. You still haven't gotten that down, you know, those kinds of things. So you need to understand that it's a bad thing to not want to grow or not grow. Amen. And so as you mature spiritually, it means you accept more responsibility with that maturity. Kenneth E. Hagin said this, a profound statement that I'll never forget. He said anyone who neglects their faith and refuses to grow and develop their spirit and grow up spiritually, he said they will become crippled in life and victims of wicked and scheming people. See, so failing to develop and grow up spiritually makes you crippled in life and victims of wicked and scheming people. That means everybody is basically got you on the take. They're taking advantage of you. Like he said in Ephesians, their children tossed to and fro about every wind of doctrines. You're reading after everybody and eating and reading after everything. You got to be cautious of what you're feeding your spirit. Amen. That's why you have a church. You're supposed to be listening primarily to what the Spirit is saying to, come on, class, to the church. Some people think, well, Church Universal is out here. But, yeah, your primary ear should be attentive to what the Spirit is saying to you in where? In the church. Seven times in Revelations he said what? Let him that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Every single church got a message. This church has a message. That should be your primary focus of hearing. Amen. Amen. So the second suggested idea of inward longing for something. So these words portray the right attitude for people in ministry, the attitude to grow, the attitude for longing for something bigger, better, going higher, going to the next level, taking it, not settling, amen, or, becoming a settler, so to speak. Those eagerly pursuing ministry and service do so because they deeply long to do God's will. And God's will is for us to grow up, not just to go up to heaven with him, but to grow up while we're here, to occupy while he until he comes. Amen. And so let's talk about bishops, pastors, elders, and deacons. Let's kind of lay this out, and we'll kind of go through what we meant to cover last week, our job descriptions. So Paul, by the Holy Spirit, outlines a plan of church for church governance. As he does, he begins with the pastor or bishop. The Greek word is also translated elder. So it's just an interchange of words they use. But the person is this person is responsible for the oversight and spiritual care of the church and must be able to teach. Okay, so the offices outlined in the scripture we just read is we see the pastor, because it's implied, because the pastor serves as the chief elder or bishop of the local church. Bishop just means overseer. Now, I know certain denominations and organizations have bishop as a title. I'm talking about the function. So don't think I'm talking titles. I'm talking function, because some churches and some organizations are big on titles. I want to come to you from the concept of function. The function of a bishop is one who oversees or superintends. And of course, the pastor is the overseer of the local church. So in essence, I'm a bishop. But, you know, I'm not calling myself that, right? Amen. It's not in title. It's in function. Amen. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise spiritual Lord. Care, that means what you're eating and feeding on spiritually, and able to teach. So that's one of my main functions. Praise God. The bishop, elders, or overseers, or elderesses, because we believe that the Bible is not gender specific. Elder is could be a man or a woman. Amen. Bishop could be a man or a woman. Praise the Lord. Because he said in James 5:14, if any sick, let him call for the elders. That means there could be more than one. Amen. So those who rule and teach. So an elder is someone who rules and who teaches. Now, rule means to maintain, to be over, to superintend, to preside over, to care for, or to give attention to. So the ruling gift in Romans chapter 12 is resident in an elder, somebody who has to be over a ministry, a department, a certain function of the church. Amen. And so then there's the deacons, we see, one who serves. Praise the Lord. So the deacons are the people who serve. So you got serving gifts, and you have ruling gifts and teaching gifts. That's I know that's more generic, but specifically areas of service and ministry needs there. Now let's look at the pastor's job description, and then we're going to show you a quick video about the church. After we finish this part on the pastor's three-part job description. So what do I do? Now, again, Pastor Cynthia alluded to it last week. You know, what is our job as pastors? So let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. And he gave himself some to be He himself gave some to be apostles, not all, some prophets, not all, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Now, you know, understand that these are different, what we call ministry gifts, and they have different functions or functionality. So we see apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. We call it the fivefold ministry. For what purpose? For the equipping of the saints. So that means spiritually equipping the saints, feeding them with knowledge and understanding. Amen. So that the saints can do for the work of the ministry. So sometimes some people think, well, pastors supposed to do all the work of the ministry. No. We equip the saints so the saints can do the work of the ministry so that the what? The church can get edified. Amen. The edifying of the body of Christ. Amen. Amen. Isn't that good? Yes. How long? Let's look at verse 13. Verse 13, Ephesians 4:13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, a mature church, to a measure in the fullness of the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Amen. Amen. So why are pastors needed? To equip. It's hard to get equipped by yourself. Now, some people want to do it, you know, self-help gospel, that, you know, the living room worship, and I could just, you know, get information. No, you can get information, but you can't get impartation. You can't get impartation unless you have a ministry gift. Now, that Greek word, he gave gifts, is the word doma, which means, you know, these are the governing gifts in the ministry of the body of Christ. Amen. And the Lord Jesus Christ, under the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do they exist? We exist to equip you, the saints, so that you can do the work. Amen. So that the church can be built up. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Now let's look at an Old Testament context here. Exodus chapter 18, verses 17 through 23. So Moses' father-in-law said to him, "The thing which thou doest is not good." So Moses was doing everything. He's handling all the problems. He was doing all the work. He was didn't get any sleep. "See, both you and your people who are with you will surely wear away." He said, "If you keep doing that, so if there's no Lone Ranger, there's no, you know, pastor do everything, pastor decide everything, you know." There's a certain purpose and a certain part that the pastor must play. So for the thing which is too much for you, for you're not able to perform it by yourself, listen to my voice, and I will give you counsel, and God will be with you. Stand before God for the people, so that you may bring the difficulties to God, and that you may teach them the statutes and the laws, and show them the way in which they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and a place over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at times. In other words, make decisions. Give direction. Amen. Give instruction. Then it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, and every small matter they themselves shall judge. So it will be easier for you, if for they will bear the burden with you. If you do this thing, God so commands you, you will be able to endure, and all the people will also go to their place in peace. So how do we break that down? Well, the first, number one, he mentioned stand before God for the people, which is pray, representing the people to God in prayer. I mean, that's a big part of the job. It's a high priority. Number two, teach the word of God. James 3:15, it says, "I will give you shepherds according to my heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding." Amen. And he listed two areas of focus. Number one, the way they must walk. So that means character building instruction. Christ-like Christian character instruction. That means, you know, that's the vegetables and tomatoes and broccoli and good stuff for you, fruits and vegetables, the minerals. So that's the way you have to live. So you can see the list of characters is a big deal. Number two, the work that it must do. What happens if we just teach cookies and candy? Well, people go up lopsided. And that's how sometimes people want to live their devotional life. They only read stuff that they like or want to read or stuff that they want to hear. You got to go and get the balance side of it. That's why the church is so important, because the pastor, as the feeder and leader, amen, gives you a balanced diet. Amen. Not every message is running around the church and hang off the chandeliers in a Holy Ghost meeting. Amen? Sometimes you might get the toad step on. But correction is good. Amen? Amen? Correction yields direction, perfection, and protection. Amen? So we need to. So they need to do some work. That means you have to tell people they have roles and responsibilities to fulfill. Amen. Amen. That means requirements that they must meet, expectations that they must satisfy. That's work that they must do. That means the pastor doesn't do everything. So this gives you a new, should give us a new insight on the concept of calling out. That's your job. That's not my job. So some people will tell me about they called out or I can't make it. Well, that's a bigger deal than just telling me. You were responsible for that. But a lot of people think that because the pastor, he'll forgive me. Yes, we will. But I'm okay. No, it's not okay. You didn't do your job. Because you have an assignment to help, to serve. Amen. To do whatever God has positioned you to do. Praise God. Amen. Amen. So we are in Christ. We teach who we are in Christ, individual, who you are in the body of Christ. Your place, your grace is your race. Your race is your set and appointed role, responsibilities, and commitments in the church that you purpose to pursue with devotion, dedication, and diligence. And so that we watch over so that you're faithful and fruitful in those pursuits. Amen. Amen. So this is equipping, empowering, and enabling you through the Word of God and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. See, teaching of the Word of God is not just for information, but for instruction and impartation that produces action, influence, and impact to others for effective ministry. So you're not just coming to get information. You're coming to learn, to listen, to learn, to love, and to lead in these areas. Somebody say glory to God. Third job is to raise up leaders. We see that in Acts chapter 6, verse 1 through 4. Acts chapter 6, verse 1 through 4. Now, in those days when the number of disciples was multiplying, there rose complaints against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because the widows were neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God to serve tables. So it's not good for us to leave that. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Praise God. So we have to raise up in spiritually intelligent and godly leadership who will catch the vision, carry it, convey it, amen, and give the vision fresh legs and faithful legs. Amen. So we discipline in three, basically three major areas. Spiritual formation, that means your heart's got to get right. You got to be mature. Amen. So you can think of things like honor, integrity, faithfulness. That's why we talk about those things. Godly morals, honesty, generosity. That's a big one. Commitment, love, forgiveness, love and forgiveness walk, humility, Christ-like attitude, faith life, spiritual disciplines like pray, read your Bible. Amen. Confess the word, meditate in the word, those kinds of things. Fast, either directed or corporately. Amen. Strategic formation means you learn how to think better. Think, plan ahead, delegate, organize. We have our organization system through CCB, which helps organize our calendar and who's doing what, what's the plan for what. Thinking big picture and small details. So being able to take the vision and translate that to my individual role and responsibility. So I see my part and I see my place in the big picture. Now, if we took a group picture of everybody in the church, first thing everybody says, who do you look for first? Well, the person usually tries to find themselves. So you have to find yourself in the big picture. Amen. That's strategic for me. That means you're thinking that I'm not insignificant or I don't matter. Yeah, you do matter. Every part is necessary. Amen. Amen. Goal setting. We talk about set goals, coaching. Because what are we aiming at? What are we shooting for? What is your next step of faith and faithfulness that you should go and grow to? If you're not thinking about it, you're never going to be doing it. Because you're not even thinking about it. It's not even in your mind. So some people shoot aimlessly. Well, what are you trying to accomplish? What are you trying to do? Amen. And then skill formation, like giftedness development. So you have a gift, you discover your gift, but then you have to develop your gift. In Bible college, Pastor Cynthia and I had to go to your labs. We had labs where you learn how to, homiletics, they call it, or communication, learn how to speak. Classes, where you learn to exercise. It's just not theory. It's also practical. So it's not theoretical, it's practical. Amen. Communications, time management. That means communications means you know how to call people when you just because you're not on schedule doesn't mean you don't have to call. Being responsible means I'd let people know. I'm not gonna be there. Amen. Time management. Amen. And people and interpersonal skills, all these things you have to learn and to grow and develop. Teaching and training, team building, conflict resolution. So the elders, the scripture reference that we just referenced in 1 Timothy 3, indicate that there can be multiple elders, elders in the church. Elders assist the pastors with the spiritual oversight of the church. And again, simple definition is one who rules and teaches. One who rules and teaches. So they help with the spiritual oversight of the church, elders do. A bishop is an elder who rules and teaches in the local church, and usually the pastor is typically the bishop or overseer of the church. Or a bishop is an elder who is overseeing other teaching and ruling elders. They're overseeing other teaching and ruling elders. In other words, they oversee other elders. Now, I'm talking function now. I'm not talking about titles. Because nobody carrying the title bishop. Amen. And so you have to always watch, when people throw out titles and they don't do anything, because the title doesn't mean anything. It just means whether you function as that or not. All right, so let's take a short look at this video from Dr. Bob Yandin, who used to be a demon rhema at one point. He passed the church for 30-something years, and he's now in full-time traveling ministry. All right, so if you got – I'll try to – refer to this chart here. So you can see that as we talked about the local church, it's God's idea, right? So it's come like heavenly eyes. So the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church. And this is the functional flow of authority. There's an order. There's a structure that God has ordained to occur in the church. And, of course, we talked about the three big jobs of the pastor, right? Pray, word, the word of God, teach the word. Right? And raise leaders, right? And that's why, you know, you see we give opportunities for people to lead prayer, do this. That's all training and development. Amen? It's not just for just taking up space or, hey, we don't want to do that anymore. No, it's to teach people how leadership. Amen? Implementing leadership responsibilities. You're responsible to lead prayer. And in the guidelines of how you were directed and told how to lead prayer. Right? Because you got to remember, you know, like Pastor Cynthia and I, we, over the years, you know, we were 20 years in a local church before we even became pastors. And most of that time was serving, right? Serving in different categories. But you know, how many know you got to be proven before you're promoted? And part of the proving is, are you helping? And are you helping the people you've been set under? Amen. Because a lot of people want to help. And we've been in churches, you know, East Coast, West Coast, California to Virginia to Maryland, you know, different cultures and different contexts of churches. And all good churches, good pastors we served under. But, you know, a lot of them, particularly our peers, they were helping themselves. They weren't helping. See, God looks at the heart, not just at the act or the action. Because he's saying, if you're going to be faithful, it takes time. Because over time, your heart really comes out. Your character comes out. And so, you know, we'd serve behind the scenes, under the scenes, behind the tables, you know, under the table, you know, just to help lift the pastors up. Because it's one thing to help and say, I want to help out in this area because you might like that area or like to do that. But are you really helping the people you've been set under? I mean, because, you know, I served as a director of ministry helps in Virginia. Pastor Cynthia remembers this. We had, you know, we had probably 11, 12 elders and ministers. We had eight elders. We had 11 so ministers, and then you know, probably about 30 some deaconesses. And about a fourth of them were really a good help. 75% of them just had the title. I'm serious. They wanted that title, but they weren't help. They were really a hindrance. Because we always had to watch them and catch them, you know, correct them and communicate with them because, you know, most of them weren't faithful in their giving. They weren't helping. They were hindering. And because generosity is a big deal, right? And some of them weren't faithful in their mouth because that's what we read in 1 Timothy, right? Double tongue slandering. I mean, it roast a pastor after church on Sunday, talk about people in the church. And they weren't disciplining their flesh and their tongues to stop talking about people and talking about problems. And so all of that, you don't pass the faithfulness test. And you what we call, you're on the hamster wheel. You're working hard, but you're not going anywhere. You're just going in a circle. So they did. She said they did the jobs they wanted to do, and not what they're supposed to do. Because when you sent and set under by God, it's not about this is where I want to serve. It's about how may I serve? And it's not just specifically generally, but how may I serve you? Where do you need me? So in one case, in Virginia, the pastor says, we need you here. Well, then it wasn't a matter of me not wanting to do that, because I didn't want to be the guy with the sickle in the hood. I had to be the bad cop, because the pastor was like, look, we're bleeding here. We're bleeding in the office. We're bleeding in the ministry helps. I need you to be the tough guy to get this thing in order. So that's what I had to play, that role. How may I serve? I had to play that, you know, come in and, you know, with a whip and a chain and straighten things up. Then they tried to hire us before we went to Rhema and said, look, don't go to Rhema. Stay here. Come here and be the associate pastors. And he flew out there after we getting ready to graduate. You know, said, hey, we want you to come back. We'll do all this for you. But you have to have that mindset, because you don't, if you're not proven, you don't get promoted. And God doesn't care how long it takes. And we were under 6 different pastors since, you know, being born again. And every single stage, you know, first stage I was at was a deacon, you know, cleaning the bathrooms and cleaning up the church, cutting the grass, driving the pastor. Didn't want paid for it. Whatever the pastor needed help with, we had all these deacons in there, carrying the title, not doing the job. And me and my best man at our wedding, we had to go do all the heavy lifting, cleaning the carpet, picking up the gum, because we would sacrifice not going home, wanting to run home and watch the football game, to go take care of what the pastor needed to take care of. Clean up the church. You know, he had to go and shower and change because he had another church. We had to drive him 30 minutes to the church. We took turns and get him his orange juice, get him his stuff to eat, you know, on the way up there, make sure he didn't have to, you know, drive up there and, you know, after preaching all day, you know, preaching that first church and do that. So we did that, faithful. Amen? Had to give up because, see, it's not about what we wanted. God says, will you do this? Will you help here? Amen. Now, here's Brother Higgins said this one time. He said that, I'm good on time. He said every church I took over was a troubled church. And then the Holy Spirit was dealing with me today about, he said, the church is either troubled or triumphant. Now, we know our name, Triumphant Word Christian Center. Now, what is a troubled church? A troubled church is a church, we have, I call it G's, the way he always talks to me like that. So church is not going, not growing, meaning the people, not giving, and not getting along. And as Pastor Bob Yandian said, you know, churches got to win the law. So what happens when people just theoretically agree that we should be going to win the loss, but nobody's going? Because some people think the pastor's supposed to be going. But no, the work of the ministry is going to evangelize, to compel people to come in. But we come in week after week and don't go. Amen. And not growing. Growing means desiring to get to the next level of responsibility. Because maturity is just not getting older and marking years and saying, I'm 20 years as a Christian, 30 years as a Christian, 40 years as a Christian. No, that doesn't mean maturity. Maturity is the acceptance of responsibility. It has nothing to do with age and time. As an 18-year-old man, I was Sunday school superintendent in the church I was going to because I was the only one willing to accept that responsibility. Some people don't want to do more. They want to do less. And as we mature in the church, we should want to do more, take on more. We were in Virginia. We had 18 different departments. Went to California. Pastor said, we walked in. He said, great. I need help with this. And he was losing people out of the back. He said, I'm going to have a backdoor revival. As many people come in, they go out. So he set us over, kind of like an elder and a bishop. We were associate pastor. He set us over the new members class and the altar care ministry and the first-time guest follow-up. He said, put a plan together so we can get back, we can close it off. He didn't get in there and say, well, just read this and do it. No, we had to make it up from scratch. That means we had to get before God and figure out how to get it fixed. We got the team together. We got our teams organized. We had them organized by zip code. And so first-time guests, we did this. Altar care, we did this. We went from 450 a week to 700-something. And then as we were leaving, they were clipping 1,000, going to getting to three services. They were getting close to 1,000. Praise the Lord. What were we doing? We were here, proving ourselves faithful. Somebody say, glory to God. So we want to be triumphant church that goes, grows, gives, and gets along. And that's why we've been talking about growing gracefully, relationally. So how do we grow gracefully in service, in maturing in ministry? Well, you can see most of us, we all start here, volunteer team member. But you have to get to a place where you lead yourself, you take on responsibility to lead other people, and then you begin to multiply and grow and replicate yourself in other people. That's called making disciples. So we're maturing faithfully and fruitfully. See, God doesn't look at time like we do. He looks at fruit. You got to be faithful over time, but you also have to be fruitful. What are you getting done for the Lord? Amen. Taking on that deacon role, taking on that eldership responsibility, which means I want to be responsible for and rule over certain areas and teach. He said, if you desire that position, that's a good work. That's a good thing. But a lot of times people don't want a responsibility. You have to want responsibilities because this life is preparation for the next life. Amen. And we were in Baltimore. We're good on time. So we were in Baltimore. We were required, and we had a little minivan and four kids. And so we had to be faithful to do those things. We youth, children, new members class. We did a couple other things, altar care. And every once in a while, he'd fill in, preach. And teach on Wednesdays or whenever the pastor needed. And then we got to a point where I said, well, you're so faithful in being on time. He said, we need you to pick up the people that come, guest speakers that come in. Well, I mean, we got kids. We got kids in diapers, and you want us to clean. So we cleaned the van up real good, detailed that van, so that we honored and reflected excellence toward our pastors, amen, and toward the church, and escorting our guest ministers. And became their, kind of like what they call armor bearers. Praise the Lord. We got to catch that spirit again. Well, we want to grow. We want to take on more responsibility. We want to learn how to pray and lead a prayer group. And that, oh, God, just leave the parent up to the pastor. Amen. Lead a class. Praise the Lord. All right, so let's kind of close this out. here. So as we stated before, the cost of leadership is responsibility. That's the price tag. Maturity is not determined by our age and time in the kingdom. It is determined by our acceptance of responsibilities. That means, like Paul says, when I was a child, I acted like a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. In other words, I'm not just thinking about me-ness. I'm thinking about we-ness. What can we do to contribute to the team, to make the church better, to keep the church going and growing? Amen. And, of course, and the challenge of leadership is prayer. Leadership, as we said, begins with prayer. See, the order of God in the kingdom of God is not voting, but volunteering. So we say, when the Lord asked Isaiah, and Isaiah, he said, who are we going to send? He said, here am I, send me. So being a first responder to say, here am I, use me, Lord. Amen. See, the Lord is looking for those who desire to accept and take on responsibilities along with the ministerial accountability. In the church, spiritual maturity is also the acceptance of responsibility, regardless of age or stage. So the two big responsibilities are, first, I'm willing and wanting to help. And then there's the commitment. The second one, I desire and commit to help you. Because some people want the stage, they want the spotlight, they want the job to do, because I'd like to do that. But you got to also want to help the people you've been sent under. Every one of the pastors we served, you know, they all left good standing. They all wanted us to come back, wanted us to stay. Amen. Why? Because we laid down our vision and took up their vision. Thank you. So, and you got to think about it. As we go to the next level as a church next year, because God wants to do some things, but he wants to improve our structure of leadership, because we've been really emphasizing that in our leadership meetings. And God wants us to grow as leaders. Why? Why? Because it can't just be Pastor Cynthia and me. As elders, he wants to raise up other elders. He wants to raise up other deacons. I'm not just talking about title. I'm talking about function. That means they take ownership and full responsibility and accountability for certain areas of ministry. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
And they can take on the roles, but they don't just want to help themselves. They want to help the pastors. They want to help the church. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
All right. Did you want to say something? Okay.
And don't ever think that you're not qualified to do something. Don't ever think that you're not worthy of doing something. Because you may not be at the position or at the place where you do qualify for it, but God can get you in those areas. Now, Pastor was generous when we went to all those different places. They wanted him in those positions. I just came along with him, and normally I got stuck with children's all the time, children's, because I had little ones, so they figured, hey, just put her back there with the children's. But as I began to dutifully do my job and not complain and help wherever I can, they began to notice me and what my abilities were, and then they started putting me in places or different places. When he mentioned the church in California, they were asking me to be in other ministries before the ones that the pastor set us in, because they had been watching my faithfulness. They had been watching me whenever they called, when their secretary was out, they would call me and I would go there and do it. Didn't know what a secretary did. Couldn't even type, but I went there anyway and I did it. See, God appoints the pastors, the prophets, the evangelists, you know, those five folk. He sets them, but man or the pastor will put us in our places inside of the local church. Well, he's got to know, he's got to see something on the inside of you that God has shown him in order for you to do it. You may be shy. You may be withdrawn. But he will see that if you show yourself faithful.
Yeah, and part of that is your faithfulness is, you know, will you watch the clock or are you going to invest the time? That's two different postures. Because like she said, there's times when, you know, it's not your scheduled time to serve, but you step up and you step in. Or you're called upon to fill in a spot. Because some people guard their time and say, well, I'm going to give you only so much time. And if I can't work within that time frame, well, you're not really committed. Because if you're in the family, you're in the family 24/7, 365. But a lot of people aren't available. And that's why God can't use them. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So you have to be available. So you have to come with a concept of, I'm willing to help. So say somebody shows up in the usher, but they have to be say, I'm willing to help you. I'm willing to help this church. I'm willing to help the pastors. See, the spiritual health of the church is determined by the quality of its leadership. Now, let me read something real quick in Acts 5 as we get ready to close this now. Acts 16, 6 through 10. And it said, it's about the Macedonian call, but it says, when they had gone through Phrygia, the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. After they came to Mysia, and they essayed to go to Bithynia, and the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing through Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night, verse 9, Acts 16, 9. There stood a man of Macedonia, prayed him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, now Paul saw the vision, immediately we, that means they said, he's our leader, and we saw. And he said, they conveyed to go to endeavor to go to Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us. In other words, because God's called him, I accept that as my calling to help him fulfill that calling. Amen. For us to go preach the gospel unto them. So, and sometimes when people look at, well, what does a pastor oversee? Well, there's three areas of oversight that we need to understand. Pastors oversee character, calling, and covenant. So when we had to look at it, like Pastor Cynthia was saying, when the other church called, they knew her character. They watched her character of faithfulness. Comes on time, willing to help, always got a great attitude, you know, that kind of thing. Submissive to the submission to authority, that kind of thing. And then calling is what? Well, we all call to help and to learn and not to judge. Amen. And then, of course, the covenant or commitments, which we'll talk about, I'll talk about the week after next, which is, you know, what are the things that we're supposed to rally around in our partnership and commitment as a church family? Because you always need to keep those commitments in front of you. Amen? Because you become what you are committed to. There's the membership commitment. There's a maturity commitment. There's a ministry commitment. And then there's a missions commitment. Those four commitments are the baseline and the foundation of the covenants we should be embracing and engaging in. Every time we come to church, I'm committed as a member. I'm committed to mature. I'm committed to minister. This church gets better when every member becomes a minister. Praise God. And then, of course, determining and deciding. So we talked about elders as someone who's mature in God's word and the qualifications, you know, like above reproach, husband and wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, given to hospitality, able to teach, obviously not a drinker, not violent, not love money, patient, not quarrelsome, combative, or argumentative, not covetous, able to manage their family well, not a recent convert, having a good reputation in the community, good steward, not self-willed but submissive, love what is good, upright, holy, disciplined. So these are the qualification of godliness and ability required in elders in the church. You can get disqualified by falling backwards or disqualified from coming up into a place of being an elder or an elderess. We believe in women elders, and when some good women elders. Deacons, same thing. Same thing as the others. Praise God. And so deacons can be either men or women, but they are working. They take ownership. They take partnership in the church to keep it growing and going. Amen? So it's more about people who will selflessly sacrifice and serve to keep the local church strong, keep the local church stable. Praise the Lord. I mean, you figure out why we have all these books and why? Because if you're not growing, we're in trouble. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's stand. Hallelujah.